Well, hi, everyone. I'm so glad you've joined us this week at Grace. If you're a guest here, welcome. I hope you've experienced the love of the church and the very presence of God in our gathering today. I just want to let you know that you've come at the perfect time during the month of August. You know, back when I was on my faith quest, I would go around and attend the different worship services of all kinds of religions, every religion I could find. I was in mosques and synagogues and Hindu temples and Hare Krishna facilities. And by the way, just at face value, the Hare Krishnas were my favorites. Very happy, very generous people. The dancing was wild as well. But anyway, as a spiritual seeker, I was always grateful when the message of the day was not about a passing fad or a social issue, but really appreciated when they would talk about, you know, some of the core tenets of their faith, the things that were central to what they believed and practiced. And so if you're a guest this month, that's what you're going to get at Grace. We're working through our five core values. Now, listen, I also want to tell you not to miss next week. I'm so excited that Ed Stetzer will be visiting Grace. He's one of the most prominent Christian voices in our country right now. He's a dean at Wheaton College. He's the executive director of the Billy Graham Center. He's been a contributing editor for Christianity Today. He recently became the editor-in-chief of Outreach Magazine. He's regularly featured on USA Today and CNN and the New York Times. He's written countless books, and you get the picture. But he's going to be here at Grace next weekend, and you don't want to miss it. He's going to be talking about our value of outward focus, and it's an area of expertise for Ed. And so please come and bring some friends. So our other values that we're talking about is spiritual vitality and accessible biblical truth and all in and authentic relationships, including that outward focus. Now, last week, we talked about spiritual vitality and the idea that you and I were meant to flourish and not to languish, that the promise of God is that streams of living water would flow through his children. And we want every environment at Grace to reflect that kind of vitality as we all take steps together toward Jesus. Now, this week, we're going to talk about the value accessible biblical truth. It's not just that we value the Bible, but we want the truth that's contained in the pages of the Bible to be accessible to all people. And the way we phrase this value is this. We say we value the Bible and won't pull punches or water it down. At the same time, we strive to make the scriptures clear and applicable for real life. This is true not just in our preaching ministry, but in life groups, in classes, in reading plans, in training sessions, at the soon-to-come Grace Leadership Institute. We believe that this book holds within its pages the very words of God and the keys to life and godliness. I remember the day that I was first captivated by the scriptures. I was a kid, and my dad, a fairly new Christian at the time, had been asked to be a guest teacher in a class at our church. And I was really sick that day, and I wasn't able to go listen to him, and I was so disappointed. But he promised to do the lesson with just me. And so I remember it was a fall Saturday morning, warm, but with that crisp feel to the air. And he brought his Bible down, and we went outside onto a little back patio, and we sat at our picnic table, and my dad opened the Word of God to me. My heart was stirred by the Holy Spirit. The words seemed to come to life in my mind. And as a little boy, my heart was captivated by the Bible. This old, complex book made sense to a pre-teenager. It was accessible to me. And now I have both undergraduate and graduate degrees in this book, and I realize that I will never mine the depths of it in my short lifetime. It's deep, and it's true, and often too complicated for scholars, and at the same time, simple enough for a child to understand. It's the beauty of God's Word. I know that everyone has had different experiences with the Bible. Some of you endured long and boring Sunday school or CCD classes as a kid that made the Bible feel like a dusty old relic. Others discovered the Bible later in life, and some of you have had it weaponized against you in a messy marriage or a political argument. Others don't really know the Bible at all. Maybe you think it's a book filled with fairy tale stories or confusing ancient laws that aren't relevant today. Maybe you see it as a good idea book that you can take it or leave it on a case-by-case basis. But the Bible is more than all these things. It is the revealed, inspired Word of God to us. Did you know that the Bible is the single most published book in the history of the world? Billions have been printed and purchased over the years. It is the best-selling book of all time. Fun fact, it's also the most shoplifted book in history. No book comes close to being as widely translated and circulated as the Bible. It's made up of 66 books written over a span of 1,600 years, 40 different authors from every walk of life, politicians, statesmen, farmers, shepherds, peasants, musicians, poets, even tax collectors. And the authors wrote from different places like deserts and dungeons and palaces and islands and battlefields and hillsides and prison cells. It was written from three different continents, Europe, Asia, Africa, in 16 different countries, in three different languages. And despite all of that, it has this amazing consistency and unity when it comes to its message about the character and nature of God and his redemptive plan for mankind. But why is it that we believe that a book written thousands of years ago can have a life-changing impact on you and me today? Well, for one, the Bible has a proven track record of having a profound effect on those who read it. People read books all the time. And most of the time when people finish books, they just stack them on a shelf or look for another book that will entertain them next. But it's different with the Bible. People read it. They never seem to finish it. It changes lives. It alters our view of the world. It changes our relationships. It changes our values and our ethics and our vocabulary and our view of eternity. And so regardless of your view of the Bible or your history with it, I want to ask you today to consider it with fresh eyes. So let's jump into our passage for today, and then we're going to talk through why this value is so important to us. So our passage is in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You can get there in your Bible or device. And Paul says this. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice, there are two things being established right away, two general observations. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God, which means the Bible is true. It is inspired by God. God sovereignly spoke his message in his own voice through the individual personalities and intellects and experiences and styles of those who he chose to be authors of the scripture. So what we have in our Bible is exactly what God wanted us to have. Given that the scripture is inspired by God, we can assume that as it was originally written, it must be without error and authoritative for all people at all times. Now, please understand that it must be rightly interpreted as well. The Bible is misinterpreted all the time. But even when we disagree with it, we believe that the Bible is absolutely true, and we have a very high view of the scriptures here at Grace. But listen, the second thing is that we also believe that truth is accessible to us. From what the rest of this passage says, it is not only true, but it is understandable, it is approachable for all of us, not just the pastors or elders or super spiritual people, but all of us. I need to give you a couple of quick examples, one from the Bible and one from history to illustrate this. What I want you to see is that anytime the scriptures get removed from God's people, there is a corruption and a falling away. So down through the centuries, God's people have gone through cycles where his word has been neglected and the spiritual condition of his people deteriorates. And in his grace, God sends renewal. Inevitably, the renewal involves an emphasis on God's word. So in the book of Nehemiah, in ancient Israel, Nehemiah brings the Israelites back from exile to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when the city is finally fortified and the people have returned and they're living there again, there is this gathering in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra the scribe is asked to read from the scriptures, the law of Moses. Now, the Israelites had wandered so far from God, they had been so scattered, and copies of the law were so rare that many of these people in their lifetime had never actually heard the words of the scriptures. And so in a dramatic scene, Ezra the scribe comes to the center of town with the scrolls, and he begins to read from the scriptures. And as he opens the book, all the people spontaneously begin to stand up. And as he reads, they're lifting their hands and saying, Amen. And then at other times, they put their faces on the ground and they worship the Lord. And there were some Levites that were interspersed throughout the crowd that actually made sure that people were understanding what was being read, making sure that the truth of the Bible was accessible. And this went on for 6 hours until everyone was exhausted. And just by comparison, last week's sermon, I went over 5 minutes long and I thought there was going to be a coup d'etat. So anyway, 6 hours of reading and preaching and explaining. And then they came back the next day and they did it all over again. And there was renewal and revival among the people of God because the word of God was made accessible to everyone. Fast forward a couple thousand years to the 1300s and 1400s. The church, which had started out so powerfully and brilliantly in the book of Acts, had become corrupt as it had entered the Middle Ages. The Bible was written in a language that no one could understand anymore. Worship services were performed in ancient languages. The only copies of the scriptures were in the hands of the priests, and the people didn't have access for themselves. In some cases, the Bible was chained to the altar of the church so that nobody could have it. The church had become deeply corrupted: power, money, sex, perversion at every level. And in 1382, a man named John Wycliffe, the namesake of today's Wycliffe Bible Translators — it was a ministry that we support, by the way, through one of our missionaries, Todd Nelson — but Wycliffe created the first English translation of the Bible. It was not a translation merely for scholars, but it was for the English people in general, who had been for generations denied access to the Lord's word. And it's hard to estimate the history-altering impact of this single translation, bringing home the word of God to the citizens and the soldiers and every class of people who started to turn the tide of history. Well, a couple hundred years later, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and renewal and revival again began to break out. And part of what fueled this reformation was the invention of the printing press, which made the Bible accessible to all people again. Christianity was changed forever when the powerful impact of the scriptures was accessible to everyone. All that to say, we are deeply committed to making sure that the Bible is accessible to all people, and that you're not just relying on a couple of pastors to spoon feed you the word of God, because we've seen how that goes historically. But you are engaging the Bible yourself for your own renewal, for our congregational benefit. So, okay, we've gotten through one little sentence of our passage. All scripture is breathed out by God. Paul goes on to say this. He says, it's profitable. Or other translations say that it's useful, it's helpful, it's beneficial, it's advantageous. And so let me sneak in today's big idea, that God has given us his word because he knows that it will be useful to us. So I want to look at the four ways that this passage tells us the Bible is useful. More specifically, four ways the Bible equips you for life. Here's the first. The Bible teaches you. So our passage says that it's profitable for teaching. So the Bible teaches us things. It teaches us the difference between right and wrong, what it means to live for God, what it means to love others, what we must do to please God, what God has done for us, how God wants us to handle our finances, how God wants us to behave as parents, as husbands, and as wives, and as children, and as brothers and sisters. Guys, Facebook might not always have the best advice on raising children. The politicians might not really know the best definition of marriage. YouTube might not have the clearest path to deepening your faith, but God's word will always teach you the truth. Scripture is our standard for living, and scripture is our standard for testing everything that claims to be true. And so this word teaching is sometimes translated as doctrine. Doctrine has become maybe a bit of an unpopular word, but the Bible is necessary in establishing doctrine that is central to the Christian faith. What we must understand is that there is a body of knowledge, a doctrine, that is crucial to any person who calls themselves a follower of Christ. This body of core knowledge includes things like the person and character of God, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the trustworthiness of Scripture, the nature of sin and redemption, the nature and role of the church. Many Christians don't understand the very basics of their faith as it relates to theology because they don't read their Bibles. And it's leading to an epidemic of so-called Christian leaders morally failing and leaving their ministries, and the latest craze, deconstructing their faith. I've noticed a common thread among those who are deconstructing their Christianity. Most of what has been deconstructed in the first place was not true Christianity. Why? Because their faith was based on culture or on tradition or on faulty ideas about Jesus, instead of being constructed on the timeless truth of the Word of God. And so even for Jesus, the discipline of the scriptures was central to all of his life and ministry. Over 90 times Christ quoted from the Old Testament, referring to over 70 different Old Testament chapters. He knew the word of God, and he used the word of God. He was most grieved by the Sadducees when he stated this. He said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures." Right? So the average American household has four Bibles. You've got the giant print family Bible with the naked baby angel on it. You've got the Bible that's on your nightstand that you rarely gets touched. You've got two in the closet or attic somewhere. The bulk of most people have no idea what those Bibles say. And so you'll begin to hear people quote guys like Benjamin Franklin and think they're quoting the Bible. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's right there in Proverbs. No, it's not. That's not in Proverbs. God helps those who help themselves or whatever. Or they end up living vicariously through the teachings of some pastor on Twitter or podcaster or conspiracy theorist, which causes a great deal of people to wander off into myths and to do great harm to the cause of Christ. The Bible is not a good luck charm to set on your mantle. Having a copy of it in a prominent place in the house will not rub off on your family. Like any book, the Bible will profit you only if you read it. If you study it, if you apply it, you need to allow the Bible to teach you, to equip you for life. Here's the second way. The Bible exposes you. Paul says it is profitable for reproof. What that word literally means is to expose. It comes with it the idea of cutting, like with a scalpel. And so the scriptures not only teach you, but they convict you, they cut you, they show you where you're wrong, they show you what's malignant in you that needs operated on. See, the Bible has a way of exposing or confronting our behavior for what it really is. The Bible shows us what we're doing wrong and makes it obvious to us. And so we read a passage and we think, whoa, I'm doing that and I probably shouldn't be doing that. Right? Our sin has been reproved. It has been exposed. And that's a good thing. Otherwise, we would sink into our sin. And so we read a verse like, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And suddenly I'm exposed. That exaggeration that I just said didn't come from nowhere. It came from a heart that has an unhealthy fixation on what other people think of me. Or that string of expletives that I used against someone didn't come from nowhere. It came from a heart that's filled with anger or overwhelmed or at the end of its rope. Or that word of gossip that I shared didn't come from nowhere. It came from a heart, out of the overflow of the heart, that is a dysfunctional need to make that person look bad and to make myself look good. You see, the Bible exposes you. And it's the strangest thing. I wonder if you've had this experience. I think, I'm going to read the Bible and it starts reading me. Like, I think I'm going to judge it and it starts judging me. I think I'm going to weigh its words and pretty soon it's my life that's being weighed. There has never been a book like this book. And some people go to the Bible simply to find a proof text or to justify their own wayward behavior. But if you will come to the Bible humbly and expectantly with an open mind and an open heart, instead of shaping the words of the Bible to match your life, you will start shaping your life to match the teachings of the Bible because it will expose you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, the Bible will come along and say, "Oh, you're harboring anger in your heart toward your sister. That anger comes from the same root cause as murder. And so we need to deal with that. Oh, you're having sex outside of God's plan for sex. Okay, let's bring that under the microscope. You're slandering your coworker. Let's take a look at that. You're dealing with gluttony. Okay, that falls outside of God's plan for your life. And so we're going to need to deal with that cancer. See, the Bible confronts us. It cuts us. It exposes us. Sometimes bringing things to light that we didn't even see. It's like an athlete who hurts his leg and he knows something's wrong inside there and he's trying to ignore it. He's trying to talk himself into the fact that everything's okay. I'll just play through it. And then there's that x-ray or that MRI that sees inside what's really going on. And suddenly the injury is exposed and everything that was invisible is made visible. That's what the Bible does. It exposes the invisible stuff inside us. But unlike that x-ray machine, the Bible doesn't just expose what's broken in us, it offers healing too. Look at the next way the Bible equips you. He says, the Bible corrects you. Our passage says that it's profitable for correction. In other words, the Bible doesn't just point out the problems, it provides solutions. It provides corrections. This word correct literally means to make straight something that was previously crooked. The Bible can take all the ways in us that have become crooked and make them straight again. That's good news. So 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." What's he saying? He's saying, well, by nourishing ourselves on the word of God, things like deceit and hypocrisy and envy and that the sins that have plagued us can be put away and replaced by a craving for the word of God. You know, the Bible describes God's word, God's truth as milk, as water, as bread, as meat. What do all those things have in common? Well, if you don't eat or drink them regularly, you'll die. See, we were never meant to live without the Bible. It corrects us. It warns us of danger. It shows us the way out. And so we've talked about the Bible teaching and exposing and correcting. And some of you are thinking, you know, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Contrast that with when David says in Psalm 119, "Oh God, your words are sweeter than honey. Your commandments are my delight." I mean, he's pouring it on thick. Why should we delight in the reading of scriptures when they do these things to us? Here's why. You know, God doesn't want you just saying, you know, well, I better read my Bible or else God's going to send me to hell. No, no, no. That's not the motivation. God wants you to enjoy him. That's why he gives us the scriptures. And it sounds contradictory, but it is good for his word to teach and rebuke and correct. All the commands of God are meant to lead you and I into a greater life and into a greater joy. You know why? Because he's lining us up with how he designed things to work rather than our own way, which frankly doesn't always work. Amen? And so when God says, this is how sex works, it's not a suggestion. And he's also not trying to bully anyone into doing what they don't want to do. He's saying, guys, I invented sex. It was my idea. I know how this works. And so if you want maximum enjoyment, do it my way. And when he talks about money or marriage or forgiveness, he's saying, here's how I designed it to all work. An abundant life is found in getting yourself on my program and how I wired the universe to work rather than trying to get me on your program and how you think the universe should work. God's law, you see, leads you into an abundant life, which means we run to the commands of God with joy because we believe that they're leading us to a greater life. And so the Bible teaches you, it exposes you, it corrects you. Here's the fourth way it equips us. The Bible trains you. He says scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Have you ever trained for anything? Maybe a 10K, maybe a piano recital, maybe a new role at work. Training takes time. It takes effort. In the Bible, this word train is usually in reference to a parent or teacher. Training in righteousness means character coaching. It resembles something like mentoring. And so Paul is saying here that in the scriptures, we have a built-in mentor. In fact, we have a whole lot of mentors. I heard Pastor Wayne Cordero talk one time about how the Bible mentors us. And he said, there are two ways to learn wisdom and character. It's to make all your own mistakes and learn from them, or to watch other people make mistakes and to learn from them. And smart people do it the second way. And so God gave us 66 books in the Bible of raw, unedited accounts of men and women who made lots of mistakes, some of them drastic, but they left behind this residue of gold, these character lessons. And if we will go through God's word with these mentors, we can deposit into our hearts the wisdom of the ages. Esther mentored me a few years ago when I needed to make a lot of big decisions. And she taught me about spiritual courage. She taught me about using your position for the good of others. Jeremiah can mentor you about dealing with depression. Joseph can mentor you in forgiving your family. David can mentor you in avoiding adultery. Moses about how to handle complainers. Samson can mentor you in how to not to choose really creepy women to spend your life with. But in the pages of scripture, we have the potential to be trained in righteousness by godly men and women through the centuries. And beyond these earthly mentors, the main goal of the Bible is to point us to Jesus, who's more than a mentor. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. He's our rescuer. One of the hidden dangers of the Bible is that we can start seeing it as an end in itself. We can worship the Bible and fail to see clearly the one that it's pointing us to. So the Bible is a signpost along the road that says, this way to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus himself said to the religious leaders who were misusing the Bible in their day. He said in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He's saying, as amazing as the Bible is, it still doesn't have the power to save you. Only Jesus has the power to save you. And so the Bible teaches and exposes and corrects and it trains you. Now look at what Paul says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, if you will allow the Bible to do these things, then look at what it will do. It says, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says that the Bible will prepare you and qualify you for every good work in this life that God has called you to. The Bible is meant to be lived out. The point of reading and studying and memorizing and reflecting on this book is not to get good at those things. It's so that you can be equipped to live a godly life under the Lordship of Jesus. And so one of our core values at Grace is accessible biblical truth. We want to make sure that that we live this out in our preaching and teaching ministry. So we try to teach the full counsel of the Bible, even the hard parts, and sit under the truth of them. But we also strive to make it accessible. We try to present it in such a way that makes you hungry to investigate its teachings on your own. And our desire is to be applicational in our teaching. In other words, that there's a concerted effort by our pastors to not just present the Bible for information, but for transformation. We're not just teaching facts, but how do these facts change us? And what should we do about it in the power of the Holy Spirit? We're also trying to make the Bible accessible through our reading plan, which you'll be able to find on the YouVersion app, for example, in our new series starting in September. And in fact, that's my next step today. Right now, you can go to whoisgrace.com/read and access the current read plan there. And would you make a commitment to start a new habit, to find your chair every day, to use that ready-made read plan to engage your Bible every day this week? There are resources there that we're putting out every day to help you stay engaged with the Bible throughout the week. So I want to conclude today by reminding you that the truth of the Bible is accessible to you. This is not just a church value or a pastor value. This is a Christian value. If you've tried to read it before and failed, can I urge you to try again? It's not easy. I'm not going to stand up here and say that it is, but the Bible is a hard book. It's a difficult book. It's accessible, but it takes some work. But you don't need to read the Bible like you read a newspaper or a novel on the beach. To understand and apply the Bible takes prayerful study and time and effort. In fact, Beth Moore once said that she regularly prays and asks God to give her an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. It's not automatic, but it is worth it to engage your mind and heart in the Bible. Guys, there's never been a book like this book. So read it. Start with one of the Gospels. It's one of the few books in the world that I don't recommend starting at the beginning. Start midway through with one of the Gospels, maybe the Gospel of John, and read it with intensity, with a humble spirit. Read it repentantly. Read it and ask God, would you meet me in this book? It's a precious gift. Let me close with this. Years ago, I was in Phoenix. I sat across from a pastor named Phu Pham, a Vietnamese pastor, who was recalling his childhood in the late 70s in Vietnam. It was illegal there to be a Christian, so they would meet in secret. They would sing without making any noise. They would tap out the timing of the song on their table, and they would move their mouths and their bodies with great expressiveness, just no noise. Bibles cost over $1,000, and so all the Christians in one village would pool their money together and get one Bible, and they would rip out the pages of that Bible, and they would have different family members and different families in the village memorize an entire book so that when they got together, the family who had that section of scripture memorized was responsible to recite the scripture for the group. I pray that we would reclaim our love and fervor for this amazing, life-changing, and yes, accessible book. I love you guys.